Today's reading is going to be from the book of John, chapter 10, and I'm going to read from verse 1 to 10. The Good Shepherd and His Sheep. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger, in fact. They will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Well, g'day again, everyone. Really glad you're here today. Especially, I want to say hello to you if you come along today, particularly because you're a friend or family member with Jairus. It's been a fun day already. I've enjoyed just hearing Jairus' story. Very exciting to see him commit to following Jesus for the rest of his life. This is going to be a day that Jairus remembers for a very long time to come, a day where he's committed to following Jesus. But I wonder, I reckon in a crowd the size that we are today, if there's some of us here who aren't wondering, why? Why is Jairus going to do this? I mean, sure, he can choose to do what he wants to do, right? And God seems to be a big thing for him, but let's be honest, Jairus is a young guy, right? Jairus, you're in your 20s. On average, you've got a long way in life left to go yet. And you've tied yourself to Jesus for all of that. And, you know, back in the day, people used to do this all the time, you know, the whole baptism, the whole religious thing. But a lot of society has moved beyond that now. Baptism isn't what it was, you know, 100 years ago. Not as many people do it. Not as many people are involved with all the religious stuff. So why doesn't Jairus just live a good life, enjoy himself, do the right kind of thing, but does he have to take the Jesus bit so seriously along with it all as well? If we're thinking those things, we're probably never going to say them to Jairus because we don't want to be rude and obnoxious like that. We'd be too impolite, right? But if we're honest, I reckon that's what some of us are thinking. And actually, some of us might even be people who've made a commitment to Jesus here, who are believers, but are wondering, why did I make that choice to follow Jesus all those years ago too? Today, that's really what I want to talk about. Over the past while, you see, Jairus and I have been getting to know one another, hanging out a bit, we've been talking about these kind of things, and I've come to realize that Jairus is convinced about a lot of things to do with Jesus. Jairus thinks that Jesus is more than just a guy with a few good ideas, more than just a good teacher. Jairus thinks that Jesus is more than just someone who's a good example to follow in life. He's convinced that Jesus is not just some other religious guru with some great ideas about things. And the part of the Bible that Elizabeth just read for us, it helps us see why Jairus thinks this about Jesus and why Jairus would do what he's done in committing himself to following Jesus for the next 60 years or more, however long God gives him on this earth. So today, what I want to do is just go through that passage bit by bit, and I want us to see if we can make sense of why Jairus has decided to commit to Jesus for all of his life. That's where we're going. Okay, so in the first little bit there that Elizabeth read out for us, you get a real sense, I think, that Jesus cares for people, or you get a sense of Jesus' love for people. So in that first bit, those first kind of five verses, it says that Jesus is using a figure of speech and he's calling people sheep. Not that that's a bad thing. He's not thinking that we're dumb. It's not a negative thing. You know, if you call someone a sheep today, often what it means is they just can't think for themselves, and so they blindly follow someone else. But that's not what is in Jesus's mind. See, back in Jesus' day, calling people sheep was a really common thing. You probably know this already, but Jesus was a Jew. He's a Jewish guy, and the Jews were brought up on the Old Testament part of the Bible. And in the Old Testament, it was a common figure of speech to call people sheep. Everyone knew about it, and it's not a bad thing. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's just using a common known thing, calling people sheep. And so as he does this, he talks about where the sheep are kept. There's this sheep pen, right? It was, what we're talking about here is probably something outside that, a structure that some of the neighbors had built together. You bunch pile up the stone wall around it, and somewhere you add like this gate in and probably have someone guarding the gate as well. And all the neighbors share this. They all take their sheep there at night to keep them safe. And so Jesus then talks about all the kind of things that are going to happen in the sheep pen. There's a shepherd of the sheep. He comes in, he walks in by the gate. He's able to call to his sheep because, you know, there's all the neighbors' sheep are in there as well. But the shepherd calls to the sheep that are his. And well, those sheep know his voice, so they come to him. And each day he takes them out so they can find things to eat and drink and be satisfied and then come back in at night. But Jesus also talks about the thieves and the robbers. That's why you need a guard at the gate. See, the thieves and the robbers, they don't come in by the gate, but they try and climb over the walls. They get into the sheep pen, and obviously thieves and robbers, they steal the sheep for themselves. What we're seeing in this is a picture of how close the shepherd and his sheep are. It's showing us how close Jesus is with his people, how dearly he loves them. When I think of sheep and farmers, though, this idea that's in the Bible doesn't really come to my mind. See, when I was growing up, my nan and pop were farmers in Western New South Wales. They had some cows, but a lot of sheep as well. And I used to love going to their farm. We'd go there every winter school holidays because you get to ride on motorbikes, got the sheep dogs, you go round up the sheep. It was rough, it was dirty. I loved it, thought it was great. It seems like a world away from this shepherd that Jesus is talking about. This shepherd with Jesus is so gentle, so caring. The shepherd isn't on some loud motorbike revving the guts out of it, trying to drive the sheep forward with a couple of sheepdogs behind him. No, the shepherd is calling them, leading them, being gentle. There's a great care for the sheep, right? In fact, I remember a time I was on this. Nan and Pop used to drive four-wheel motorbikes around the farm, right? So I'm on the four-wheel motorbike with my pop, and we're taking the sheep from one paddock to another, got the dogs behind. Anyway, we're driving, and there's this one slow straggler of a sheep just in front of us, and it didn't move to the side, and Pop didn't slow down, and so Pop went right straight over the sheep. I was horrified for a moment, thinking, what have we just done? And then the sheep just got up and quickly ran back to the rest of the herd, but it's not the kind of thing that you would ever imagine the shepherd in the Bible doing, right? Because the shepherd is tight with sheep. He loves the sheep. He cares for them. And the Bible is using it. Jesus is using this figure of speech to show us what he is like with us. He's gentle. He's kind. He's caring. He loves. He wants to gently guide us to what is good for us. The other thing you'll notice from here is that Jesus is talking against the Pharisees. Let me give a bit of background. The Pharisees are the main religious leaders of Jesus' time. There were other kind of groups of religious leaders, but most of the Jewish people looked up to the Pharisees. They were the main guys. But the problem is they just weren't very good at caring for people. The Pharisees were known for being very strict. They were religious rule keepers. And they wanted everyone else to be like them as well. And so not only did they want the people to follow what God said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, but they also created a lot of their own rules, more rules they wanted to add all the time. Rules not just that they would keep, but that they would try and make everybody else keep as well. And so these Pharisees, they looked like really good kind of moral, upright citizens, which is, by the way, what they wanted to look like. But they weren't actually ever pleasing to God because they didn't care for the people they were supposed to lead. And so we just read from John chapter 10. Just before that, in John chapter 9, there's a great example of this. In chapter 9, Jesus heals a man who is born blind, a guy who could never see. Now he can, and all because of Jesus. It sounds great, right? This guy's on top of the world. But the Pharisees, they didn't like what happened because Jesus did this on a Sabbath day. And one of the most important rules for the Pharisees was you're not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath day. No work, none at all. Even if it's good work, even if it's something like healing a blind guy. So when the Pharisees find out what Jesus did, they don't like Jesus. And when the man says to them, but how could someone who's not from God do something good like this? The Pharisees decide then that they don't like that guy either. And so rather than rejoicing with this man that he can now see, the Pharisees instead, they decide to throw him out of the synagogue. Well, the synagogue was like the center of all life for Jewish people. What the Pharisees are doing, in effect, is making this guy now a social outcast. On a day of rejoicing, it turns into a day of something really not good. And this is just an example, isn't it, of how little the Pharisees care for people. And so Jesus talks against them. In chapter 9, he calls them spiritually blind, that they don't understand spiritual things. And here in chapter 10, Jesus keeps speaking against them. He says, you guys, you don't care for the sheep. You're not like the shepherd. You're like the thieves and the robbers. Jesus is talking against the Pharisees. And Jesus is helping us see how much he loves people. Jesus, how close he is to his people, like the shepherd with the sheep. He knows his own by name. He calls to them. They follow him. He gently leads them. It's speaking to us of the love that Jesus has for us. And this makes him so different to the Pharisees, doesn't it? What are the Pharisees, they just make up rules for people to follow. They add burdens on people's lives. They make life hard. They want to have the appearance of doing good, but Jesus, he actually does good. You can see, don't you, the comparison makes it clear, the love that Jesus has for people. I wonder if you know about that love. The thing is, when Jesus says all of this, the Pharisees, they don't really understand. So it says in verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. And so what Jesus does is, he's kind, he's gentle. He goes on to explain things further. We're going to look at the next little bit today, where Jesus talks about the gate of the sheep pen. And then next week, if you come back, we'll talk about when Jesus talks more about the shepherd in the figure of speech. We'll get to that next week. But today, Jesus is talking about the gate. And actually, Jesus says that he is the gate for the sheep. In fact, he says it twice. You see it in verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. Or again, in verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. And that kind of sounds weird, doesn't it? Like, I've not ever met anyone who's called themselves a gate. So what does Jesus mean by this? It actually helps if we read a little bit more so we grab what Jesus is saying. So let me read verse 9 again. Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Now, what Jesus is talking about here is actually life after death. He's talking about going to heaven. See, back in Jesus' time, there was this common idea that if you go to heaven, actually to physically walk in, you had to walk through a gate. And in fact, we still have that idea now too. We talk about walking through the pearly gates and we draw comic strips like this one where someone's about to go into heaven and there's some guy who's, I don't know who that's supposed to be, probably Peter with the halo around his head. And what's behind him? It's the gates. He's guarding the gateway into heaven, telling you whether you can come in or not. We get this idea. Jesus is talking about he's the gate to be saved, the gate to eternal life. Jesus obviously doesn't mean he's like got a couple of hinges attached to him next to a post so he can swing open and shut. Not at all. It's the idea, though, that Jesus is the way to life, right? He is the way to be saved. That is, you can't get to heaven in the afterlife without Jesus. That Jesus and Jesus alone is the way in. Jesus is the gateway to life, to eternal life. Hey, if that's true, doesn't it make sense of why Jairus wants to commit to being Jesus's then? If you believe that, you'd want to do the same thing too, wouldn't you? But actually, there's more than that. Have a look at verse 9 again. Jesus goes on, he says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So you enter through Jesus, the gate, but then it also talks about going in and out through the gate. Now, Jesus isn't saying here, he's not saying that like you're flipping and flopping between being saved. It's not about sometimes coming in and being saved and then you kind of wander out from Jesus and you're not saved. Then you come back in and be saved again. No. Jesus is talking about here the kind of life that he gives to those who follow him. He's talking about a good and satisfying life. You come into the sheep pen at night for the protection that you get. And then you go out from the sheep pen to get the food and the water, to get the things that you need in life. That is, it's a way of describing all your needs being met. The food, the water, the protection at night. He's talking about the good life, the full life. As it says in verse 10, Jesus says, I've come that they, his people, the sheep, may have life and have it to the full. It's worth pausing on that and just clarifying here. Jesus isn't saying that if you follow him, nothing bad will ever happen to you. That's not what he's saying. And he's not saying that, you know, if you follow him, he'll just let you do whatever you want to do and you can have like this full, meaningful life because you're fulfilling all of the goals and hopes that you had. No. Jesus is saying that he is the one who can give us what we need, what deeply we long for. That actually following him means the needs that we have are met. It's actually a good thing for us to follow Jesus. It kind of goes against what most people think about Jesus. They feel like following Jesus today, there's this feeling in that there that maybe if you follow him, it doesn't do you any good. Life becomes constrained and constricted. You've got to do all these religious things and it's so difficult. You miss out on so much. But that's not what Jesus says at all. Actually, following him is the way to have protection from those things that would harm us. It's the way to be filled with the things that will do us good. They're saying Jesus is the gateway to life, both the eternal life to come and having actually the life that is best for us now. Jesus is the gateway to life. And so again, you can see why Jairus wants to follow Jesus, right? Because, well, if this is right, Jesus is so good, isn't he? But of course, again, Jesus warns about thieves and robbers. That they're not like Jesus, right? They don't do good. You know, compare this. Jesus says he is the gateway to life. But look at what he says about the thieves and the robbers in verse 10. The thief comes to do what? Steal, kill, destroy. Jesus is a life giver, but the thieves and the robbers, they snatch these good things. They take life away. You hear that description, you think, well, no one wants to fall into the hand of someone like that. No one wants to fall into the hand of thieves and robbers, these who steal and kill and destroy. But here's the thing. Often in life, these thieves and robbers, often the things that they say sound so alluring, so attractive, and they might even give good things for a moment in life. Just think of the Pharisees, for example. They want people to follow all the religious rules. And it can seem like it's such a good thing to do, isn't it? Because surely if I follow all these religious rules, then God would be happy with me, right? That's a good thing. But the Pharisees didn't please God. And if you follow what they say, if you follow all their rules, it's actually like it's a burden on your life. It's hard. And in the end, it's not what God wanted anyway. See how they promise something that seems so good, but they don't deliver. They bring harm. They rob people of goodness and life. And this still happens today. Not that we have Pharisees around today, but there are still things today that promise to bring us life and freedom and hope and good things. But in the end, they don't. They bring us harm. They hurt us. They steal from us. There's a Facebook page I like looking at every now and again. It's called Humans of New York. What they do on this Facebook page, they just walk up the streets of New York and they'll randomly find someone and they just talk with them and interview them. And it's amazing the kind of stuff that people are willing to just to pour out to a stranger. Like this guy, for example. There he is. Humans of New York walked up to this guy and they talked with him about his time playing football. Now, they're in America, so I presume they're talking about like gridiron football. About 10 years before this interview happened, the guy stopped playing football. But just listen to some of what he said. He says, "My football career ended in 2013 when my shoulder popped out of its socket. I was never going pro, so that final whistle was always going to blow after my senior year, but the injury sped up the inevitable. And I was left without a sense of purpose. That's one great thing about football. There's clarity there. I knew we had to score more points. I knew my job on every play. I knew where the end zone was. The purpose was tangible. The lines are literally on the field." Notice there for this guy what his life's about. It's about football, right? About the game. It's about the team he's part of. It's about knowing his role in everything, and he lives for it. And it seemed like a really good thing for him. For a little while anyway. But then along comes an injury, along comes the end of his playing days. And what did it leave him with? Emptiness. A life with no direction. Or in his own words, he was left without a sense of purpose. And he goes on to talk about how that sense of having no purpose has followed him ever since the end of playing football. Now, so we're saying, there's nothing wrong with sport. There's nothing wrong with gridiron. Well, actually, I'm not sure. No. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with it. But this guy was living like that was the gateway to life, that this would give him what he needed. In the end, though, what did it prove to be? Well, it robbed him. It gave him something good just for a moment. A sense of purpose was there, and then, like that, it was taken away. Of course, it's not just football that could do that to you. It's all sorts of things. Lots of them are good things, but we turn them into ultimate things. We treat them like this is the thing that will give us life, that will give us what we really need, and then they rob us. They take away from us. I reckon that's what Billie Eilish is singing in the song that she wrote, What Was I Made For? If you don't know, Billie Eilish is a musician, apparently a very successful one. I understand that she started getting famous when she was just 14, so she's quite talented as well. But recently, I think just last year, she wrote this song. It was used in the Barbie movie called What Was I Made For? Can I just repeat to you some of the words that she sings in this song? Here they are. I used to float, now I just fall down. I used to know, but I'm not sure now. What was I made for? Or later in the song, she sings, when did it end? All the enjoyment. I'm sad again. Don't tell my boyfriend. It's not what he's made for. What was I made for? you get the sense there, right? She's singing about having something that seemed good, that brought her enjoyment, even just for a little bit. But then it ended, and it left her full of sorrow, sadness. And so she keeps asking, what was I made for? Nothing seems to really satisfy. Nothing seems to give me the life that I'm after. They all promise that they will, but in the end, they don't deliver. They steal, they rob, they leave us empty. They do harm and not good. So what was I made for? What brings true life? Where does it come from? Jesus says, I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in, they'll go out, they'll find pasture. See, Jesus is the gateway to life. He gives us the life that we need now. He gives us eternal life to come. And that is what has convinced Jairus. That is why Jairus is committing to follow Jesus for the next 60, 80, or however many years God gives him. If for Jairus, it's like it's a no-brainer, right? Because he's convinced Jesus is right about life. And so following Jesus is good for him now. In fact, it's the best thing for him to do now. It's the best way to spend the next 60 or 80 years. And Jairus is convinced that heaven and hell are real and that eternity is a long time, but Jesus can guarantee his eternity. So Jairus is committing to Jesus because he's convinced that Jesus is what he says he is, that Jesus is the gateway to life. So I wanted to say to you, if you're here today and you're not really sure yet about all this Jesus stuff, maybe you've heard about him, but the idea of committing to follow him is just not you. Can I suggest one thing today? That you just ask Jairus why? What convinced you, Jairus? Why are you so committed to this Jesus guy? I mean, if you're here today and you don't know Jairus, and grab someone else, grab a friend that you know who is a believer. Just open it up. Have a chat with them. Be real. Ask your real questions. We won't get offended. But listen to what they're saying. And also, can I say as well, if you'd like to check out Jesus more, we wanted to invite you just to come back here to church with us. Each week, we're going to open the pages of the Bible. As Ada said before, our plan over the next little while is just to go through this part of the Bible called John. We're going to try and meet Jesus together. We'd love to invite you to be part of that with us. But if you're here today and you're already a believer, what about for you? I hope today has really encouraged you. I hope you've been encouraged by what Jairus has done in committing himself to following Jesus all his life. And I hope actually that encourages you to do the same, to recommit to Jesus with all of who you are. To be Jesus's in your life, to seek to listen to him and to live for him. Because he is the gateway to life for you, just like he is for Jairus. Jesus is the gateway to the life that you need now and eternal life to come. Won't you commit to being his now and always? I'm going to pray that God would help us do that. Will you pray with me? Our good and kind, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus, who is the gate for us. We thank you that by going to him, we can be saved for eternity. And we thank you that we can come in and out through him to find good pasture, to find the food that we need, to find the things that our life needs, to find the protection that our life needs. Thank you that we have everything in Jesus. So, Father, we wanted to pray for those of us who are believers, that today you'd help us recommit to following Jesus, that we'd follow the example Jairus is setting by committing to follow Jesus. Please sustain us for that. And for those here who amongst us aren't really sure what to make about Jesus yet, Father, our prayer is that you would help them to have a conversation with someone they know who's a believer, that you would help them to understand more about Jesus and see why he is so good. We need your help in this, Father. Please be with us, we pray. Amen.